Thessalonians chapter 1, God's going to give you double for your trouble. Look at Paul's words in verse 3, 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you're enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you'll be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you're suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He'll punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They'll be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power, he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus might be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. And Father, I pray right now that you'd come and breathe life among us. The letter kills, but the words you give, their spirit and life. Father, I pray that you'd minister right now in Jesus' name, holy encouragement from the Holy Spirit. If you agree with that, just say amen and amen. I have an encouraging word from the Holy Spirit for you today. God is going to repay you double for your trouble. One night in the wee small hours of the morning, an elderly minister slipped into eternity in his sleep. He found himself standing in a very long line in front of the pearly gates. He had very stately silver hair, and he had on his clerical collar and his best black suit. And being that he had served God so faithfully for so many years, he was a little annoyed that he had to stand in such a long line. He kept craning his neck to see what was happening in the gates. He could see Peter up ahead handing out white robes to people and waving them through the gates one by one. Just in front of the old minister was a New York City cab driver. He was dressed pretty shabbily, and he had a frumpy old hat, and he smelled of stale cigars. When they finally got up to the gate, Peter asked the cabbie his name and his occupation. Peter smiled and handed the cabbie a shimmering white silk robe and a beautiful blue sash and satin slippers and an ornate staff, and he waved them through the gates. The old minister stepped forward and he announced himself with an air of ceremony, certain that Peter would recognize him. Peter frowned, and he handed the minister a simple white cotton robe and a rope for a belt and a crude pair of sandals and a twisted wooden walking stick. The minister was in complete shock. He protested to Peter. He said, "I don't understand. The cabbie got such a beautiful robe." Peter said back to him, "Look, pal, up here we work on results. Every Sunday while you preached, people slept. But every day when he drove, people begged God for mercy. Someday everyone will receive his just reward." A few weeks ago, we opened the very first letter ever written by the Apostle Paul to Christians in the Greek city of Thessalonica. And we've been reading the lines of this letter to see what the Holy Spirit wants to say to us. You see, the letters of the New Testament are not ordinary letters. They are letters from heaven. They're inspired by the Holy Spirit to speak to Christ followers everywhere and in every generation. A short while after the first letter, Paul wrote a follow-up letter, 2 Thessalonians. One purpose of this letter is to clear up lingering confusion about Jesus' return, and another purpose is encouragement. As I look at the opening lines of 2 Thessalonians, I find pure encouragement. And looking at these verses, I hear three encouraging things that the Holy Spirit wants to say to you this morning. Three encouraging words from the Holy Spirit. The first one is this: believe it, God made the right call about you. Paul writes, we owe it to God to give thanks for you. We have to give credit where credit to God is due. We have to say it. Your lives are evidence that God made the right call about you. Beloved, listen, what Paul says about the Christians in Thessalonica, the Holy Spirit is saying to you this morning, God made the right call about you. God made the right call when he called you out of your spiritual darkness into his marvelous light. Beloved, can I tell you, you are not here worshiping Jesus today by chance. You're not even here by your own choice. You're here today because God called you. You're here because God chose to extend his saving grace to you. He arranged a divine opportunity for you to hear the good news about Jesus. It was a divine setup. God gave you the ability to perceive. He gave you the faith to believe. He gave you the will to receive Jesus. God made the right call when he elected you to become an heir of this so great a salvation. He made the right call when he called you justified through faith in Jesus Christ. He made the right call when he called you sanctified, one of his holy ones, through the blood of Jesus and the washing of the Holy Spirit. God made the right call when he counted you worthy of the kingdom of heaven, when he called you son, when he called you daughter, when he made you part of his family. He made the right call when he destined you to behold him face to face and live forever in the blazing light of his glorious presence. God made the right call about you. Amen. A while back ago, there were some hilarious commercials about a guy trying a White Castle hamburger for the first time. And the minute that he tried the White Castle, he was instantly hooked. He was instantly in love. He couldn't get enough White Castle, and he's fighting over the last morsel. And the voice on the commercial says, yeah, he's one of ours. Do you know that's exactly what happened when God saw you? The Father looked at the Son looked at the Holy Spirit, and the three of them nodded, and in unison they said, yeah, he's one of ours. And God was right, because you loved him from your very first taste of him. You can't get enough of him. You know, I have to tell you the truth. That's exactly how I felt when I met so many of you. When God brought you to Harvest Time, I looked at you and there was just a knowing in my spirit. Yeah, he's one of ours. He's our DNA. We're simpatico. We belong to one another. God made the right call about you. He wasn't wrong, not in the least. Don't know whether to believe me on that. You know, maybe some people that you've known for a while can't believe that you, of all people, are churchified now. They can't believe that you spend so many hours a week in church. Really? No way. You? Can't believe that you actually put more than a 5 spot or a 10 spot in the offering every week. Maybe some of them think, this is just another one of your fads. Last year, you wanted to be a vegan. Year before that, it was Irish step dancing. Year before that, it was Tai Chi. This won't last. Maybe your family thinks you have gone completely mad. Can I tell you, you're in good company, because Jesus' earthly family thought that for a while too. Maybe you struggle sometimes with some doubts of your own. God, I'm not really sure that I can do this. I don't know whether I'm cut out for this. Are you sure you got the right guy? Are you sure you tapped the right woman on the shoulder? When Peter realized out on his boat who Jesus really was, he dropped down to his knees and he said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." And sometimes maybe we feel the same way. Lord, you can't possibly want me. Why would you want me? But listen, receive a word of encouragement from the Holy Spirit. God made the right call about you, and I have evidence to prove it. How do I know God made the right call about you? Well, for one thing, your faith is growing more and more. Paul had to give credit where credit to God was due. The Thessalonian believers were growing in their faith more and more, and that was solid evidence that God had made the right call about them. And the same is true about you. Every day, your faith is making progress. Every passing week, you're becoming more and more convinced that God's way is right, that God's word is true, that God's wisdom is purest and best. Every month, you're trusting Him more and more. You're surrendering to Him more and more. You're letting Him lead you more and more. You're leaning on Him more and more. You are growing in your faith. You're not the same as you were last month. You're not the same as you were last year. You're not the same as you were last decade. Oh, you're not yet all that you want to be, but you're sure not what you used to be. Look around and see. You have come a long way, baby. And that's evidence that God made the right call about you. How do I know God made the right call about you? Your faith is growing. And another thing, your love is increasing more and more. It was true of the Thessalonian believers, and it's true of you too. You love more than you used to. You love God more than you used to. There was a time when God was very distant to you. You didn't think of Him very much. You didn't think very much of Him. You avoided God. You thought He was angry. You thought He needed to be appeased. You thought that He was impossible to please. But now you feel so differently about Him. Now your heart is overflowing with love for God. Now you're drawn to Him. He's attractive to you. You want to know more and more about Him. Your heart is overflowing with God's love for you. You understand how valuable you are to Him now. You understand how He reached out, how He went first. His love took the initiative, and He reached down and restored the relationship between you and Him. Now you're brimming with unquenchable gratitude and inexpressible joy, and that gratitude and that joy, it just keeps increasing and increasing. You love God more than you used to, and because of that, you love others more too. You love Christians a whole lot more than you used to. You used to think that all Christians were judgmental. You used to think they were all hypocrites. You used to think they were all weird. Come on, admit it. Too fanatical, too extreme. Now you feel differently. Now you identify with believers. You understand, you appreciate them. You look forward actually to being with Christians for worship and for the word and for fellowship. Now you feel solidarity with the family of God. If someone says something critical about Christians, it cuts you now. And you love people in general more than you used to. You're more compassionate than you used to be. You're more forgiving and less vindictive than you used to be. You're more caring than you used to be. Your love is increasing more and more. And that's clear evidence that God made the right call about you. How do I know God made the right call about you? Your faith is growing, your love is increasing, and your hope is persevering in spite of persecution and pressure. Paul had to give credit where credit to God was due. He had to say that God made the right call about the Thessalonians because in spite of many persecutions and pressures of life, they were persevering in hope, and you are too. In spite of the world's criticisms, you're not pulling back on following Jesus. Can I tell you that so far the persecution that we face as Christians here in America is far less severe than what the believers in Thessalonica faced. They lived with society's contempt and jeers. They lived with false accusations and harassment. They lived under extreme economic sanctions. No one wanted to do business with them because they were followers of Jesus. They lived under constant threat of arrest and capital trial. They were targeted. They were being watched for one false move. Can I tell you that today, all around the world, believers live under the imminent threat of beatings, of sexual assault, of torture, of martyrdom? Came across a story from CBS News released in January where they estimated that in 2013, 8,000 Christians were martyred around the world for their faith. Martyrdom is sharply on the rise across Africa, across Arabia, across the Middle East. You know, as many as 70,000 Christians are thought to be in concentration camps in North Korea. By comparison, what do we face here in America? A little derision, a little mocking, being made fun of a little bit. It seems so mild by comparison. And yet I want to tell you that behind that derision is precisely the same evil demonic force trying to intimidate us and silence us and to quench our faith. Even here in America, the pressure to back down and back away from confessing Christ is spiritual in nature. It's powerful. But here you are. You're not pulling back from worshiping Jesus. You're not pulling back from the Word of God. You're not pulling back from the family of God. And even more than being in here on Sunday, every day you're out there boldly living for Jesus. You're boldly confessing Christ, sharing Him with anyone who will listen to you. See, that's really the perseverance of hope. It's not hunkering down with believers in here. It's getting out there and continuing to proclaim Jesus in spite of all the forces of hell that are pressuring you to sit down and to be quiet. Your hope is persevering. And you're not pulling back. And in spite of life's pressures, you're not turning back. Along with persecution, we also face the pressures of life. Pressure in our family relationships, in our friendships, financial pressure, pressure in our career, pressure from the incidents of life, accidents, injuries, aging, illness, losses. In the parable of the sower, Jesus called all those pressures of life thorns that choke the spiritual life right out of some people, but not you. You haven't succumbed to self-pity. You haven't blamed God. You haven't questioned His goodness or His love for you. You haven't turned back. Here you are growing in your faith. Here you are increasing in your love, persevering in hope. And that is unequivocal evidence that God made the right call about you. Believe it. Come on, I want you to look at somebody and say, God made the right call about you. Three encouraging words from the Holy Spirit. God made the right call about you. Second, this, hold on because God will repay you double for your trouble. Just you hold on, God will repay you. Paul says definitively here, God is just. Job was a lover of God. He was an abundantly blessed man, but his faith was tested with persecution, with the pressures of life. But Job persevered in hope. And in the end, God repaid Job double for all the trouble. God blessed him with twice the wealth, twice the assets, twice the servants, twice the honor, twice the physical vitality, twice the longevity of life. I find it interesting that God didn't bless Job with twice the number of sons and daughters. Why? Because God is merciful, that's why. And God will repay you double for your trouble too. Isaiah said, when Jesus comes, He'll replace our shame and disgrace with a double portion of blessing and everlasting joy. In 2 Thessalonians 1, Paul gives us a glimpse of what double for your trouble looks like. What does double for your trouble look like? For one thing, God will trouble those who have troubled you. Even while encouraging us as believers, Paul writes in these verses about some of the most sobering eternal truths. Beloved, listen to me. It is a deadly serious thing to trouble believers. It is a deadly serious thing to trouble the church of Jesus Christ. It's a deadly serious thing to trouble His ministers. You see, Jesus so identifies with us that however people treat us, He regards as their treatment of Him. People who bless us are blessing Him. People who mess with us, they are messing with Him. You know, you ought to issue a warning just before somebody, if you see they're getting ready to go on you, if you see they're getting ready to cut loose, you just better issue a little warning. Say, I just want to warn you before you say a single word. Whatever you say to me, you are saying to God because I am part of Him and He is part of me. I belong to Him. Can I tell you, sometimes unbelievers have better sense about that than believers. Sometimes we very casually lift our voices against one another in criticism. We criticize churches and ministries and ministers. I don't like the way he does that. I don't like he smiles too much on TV. He never says anything. No, listen. Sometimes even unbelievers have more sense than that. I remember I have literally, in the last 17 years, I have literally been to hundreds of meetings at Town Hall about phase one and about phase two. And I remember we were at one public hearing and some citizens came to speak against our building project. And after the public hearing part was closed, they moved into the deliberation, which is also public. And one of the zoning commissioners said, "I'm not a religious man, but I am not going to say anything bad about the church." He was a very wise man. But beloved, can I tell you, it is not our job to trouble those who trouble us. Our job is to forgive them. Our job is to let the love of God overflow in our hearts for them. See, we don't have the capacity in ourselves to love people and to repay their insults with blessing, but the Holy Spirit pours the love of God into our hearts and enables us to love people when we in the flesh would love to wring their necks. Our job is to pray for them. That's what Stephen did. Paul, then called Saul, stood by while they stoned Stephen to death. And with his very last breath, Stephen prayed a prayer of mercy and he prayed a prayer of intercession. And the fruit of that prayer was the conversion of Saul a little down the road. Surely, while Paul is writing these lines in 2 Thessalonians 1:6, surely while he's writing, "God will trouble those who trouble you," surely Paul remembered in the back of his head that nothing is too difficult for God. That even the most ferocious persecutor of the church is not beyond the reach of God's grace and not beyond salvation. Paul was a horrible persecutor. He remembered while he was writing these lines that he was such a debtor to grace. Nevertheless, if our troublers don't repent and turn to God, then God will trouble them. God will terrorize the terrorists. He'll impose such a spirit of fear on them that it's more dreadful than the spirit of fear that they tried to impose on us. In the end, their lives will amount to nothing. They will have lived for nothing. God said, "I will contend with those who contend with you, and I will save your children." What does double for your trouble look like? Another thing, God will cut you some slack in the pressures of life. How many of you just say, "Lord, I could just use a little slack right now. I could just use a little help right now. A little help here, God, please. God, please, let this winter end. Please, oh God. If that stupid oil truck comes to my house one more time, I'm going to go out in the driveway and speak in tongues. I don't know what's going to happen." Paul says here, God will relieve your trouble. That word trouble means pressure. That word relief means to loosen the tension on a bowstring. See, the pressures of life, they've left us strung a little tight. There's just a little too much tension, a little too much stress. We're stretched just a little too thin. I said to Denise 2 weeks ago, you know, I thought that having twins, we have three kids so close in age, and I thought having twins with a lot of work when they're babies, I was not prepared for how much work they are at 12. And I said, "Honey, I'm always rushing. I'm just always like, you know, I'm always like 5 minutes behind and in a rush to go to the next thing. I just wish that I didn't have to rush." Maybe you know what it's like to be under pressure right now. Listen, I want to tell you, it's not going to stay that way. Just you hold on, because God is coming to bring you some relief. He's coming to cut you some slack. God's going to relieve the tension in your home. He's going to relieve the tension in your marriage. He's going to relieve the tension in your relationship with your kids and your friendships. He's going to relieve the financial pressure that you're under. Listen to me. Receive faith. Nothing, nothing, nothing is too hard for the Lord. He's going to relieve the stress in your career. Let me tell you something. Promotion comes from the Lord. It doesn't come from the north, the south, the east, or the west. It comes from the Lord. God is going to cause people to have favor on you in your profession, in the workplace. They're going to see the value in you that they overlooked before. Be encouraged. Hang on. Heavenly relief is on the way. God is going to send you help from the sanctuary. I want to tell you, God's going to send it this week. He's going to send something. He's going to do something. What does double for your trouble look like? Another thing I find is that Jesus will reveal himself exclusively to you. Peter said that the grace of salvation that we've received is something so unique in all of eternity that the angels long to look upon it. In the throne room of heaven, the seraphim who hover around the throne of God cover their eyes with two wings, because even they who have spent all of eternity in the presence of God, even they cannot look upon the full manifestation of His glory. But Paul says a day is coming when Jesus will marvelously reveal Himself with blazing fire, and every one of us who have believed on Him, we will see what the angels have never even been permitted to look upon. Unbelievers will never see that beautiful revelation of Jesus. They won't be permitted to look upon Him. They'll be cut off forever, Paul says, from the presence of the Lord because they rejected Jesus. Jesus is going to reveal Himself exclusively to we who have believed. And when we see Him, it will bring to culmination the process that is going on inside of us right now. Listen, and may God give you grace. The very sight of Him when He comes will cause a transformation inside of our being that no other created thing ever has nor ever will experience. John said it this way: it has not yet appeared. No one has ever seen what we are going to become. But we know that when Christ is revealed, we shall become like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. When we see Him in that moment that Jesus reveals Himself, our union with God will be consummated. We will become participants in His divine nature. We'll become participants in His own glory. We are going to be united to God in a way that the angels never will. God will transfer His own nature and glory onto us. He'll share His glory with us. And then God is going to hold us up in front of all the angelic hosts of heaven and say, "Look what I have made out of them." Nothing like that will have ever been seen before in all of eternity. And when all of heaven sees what God has made out of us at last, God will get even more glory because He's the only one who could have ever done that. You're going to see Jesus. You're going to see a full manifestation. You're going to see God as He is. You're going to be the first one in all of creation to have that revelation of Him. And when you see Him, your present work of believing, it'll be all finished. Amen. Right now, the struggle is real, but then it'll be over. The struggle against temptation, against the storms of life, the struggle to persevere in hope, it'll all be over. Then the weakness of our human flesh will be over. Every bit of corruption from the fall, it'll be removed from us completely. When we see Him, a transformation is going to happen, and we will be untemptable from that moment on. We will be uncorruptible from that moment on. We'll be permanently innocent. We never have to worry again about faltering or failing Him or falling away from Him. We'll be confirmed in holiness. Listen, if you go in home and think about that for a few minutes, you're going to start speaking in tongues. I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end He will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I will see Him, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Three encouraging words from the Holy Spirit. Believe it. God made the right call about you. Hold on. God will repay you double for your trouble. And finally this, worship team, help me. Be encouraged, because right now you are living on a prayer. Beloved, listen to me this morning. May God give you grace. You have been prayed for. You're being prayed for right now. And you will continue to be prayed for, and those prayers on your behalf, they will not fail to work. Paul wrote to the Romans that the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. He makes intercession through us aligned with the will of God. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul prayed in his first letter to the Thessalonians that they would grow in their faith more and more, and they would increase in their love more and more. And we read the second letter to the Thessalonians, and we find out that they had become exactly what Paul prayed. He prayed they would have more faith. We read they had more faith. He prayed they would have more love. They had more love. His prayers on their behalf were effective. In the same way, intercession has been made for you, and intercession continues to be made for you, and it will prove to be effective. Jesus, your intercessor, during his earthly ministry, he prayed for you, and he's still praying for you now at the right hand of God. He's entreating the Father for you. Peter said the patriarchs and the prophets of the old covenant, they prayed for those of us who would become recipients of the new covenant. They've prayed for us. The apostles prayed in advance for us, and their prayers are saved in golden bowls in heaven, and they're still bearing fruit on the earth. Godly intercessors over the last 2,000 years of the history of the church, they have prayed for us when they prayed for the future generations of the church, and their prayers are saved in golden bowls. And they're still bearing fruit. Listen, that's why we need to pray. We need to pray for the next generation. We need to pray for our kids. We need to pray for our grandkids. We need to pray for the future generations of the church till Jesus comes back. We have to pray it forward. We're here because someone prayed for us. We got to pray that forward for someone else. Right now, the Holy Spirit is directing intercession on your behalf that's aligned with the will of God for your life. Apostles and prophets and intercessors, they're praying for you right now. Christian mentors that you've had and friends in your life, the people that led you to Jesus, they prayed for you, and you still have Christian friends in your life praying for you. Your pastors are praying for you. I am praying for you. Listen, be encouraged, because through prayer, God will make you into everything he's called you to be. Paul wrote, we constantly pray that God will make you worthy of his calling. Beloved, God made the right call about you. He looked at you and he said, yeah, she is one of ours. And everything that God called you to be in that moment, you are in the process of becoming. Listen, when God calls somebody something, they must become what he called them. He called a barren old man a father of a multitude, and he became a father of a multitude. He called a stutterer a spokesman, and he became a spokesman. He called a wimp in a wine press a mighty man of valor, and he became a mighty man of valor. He called a shepherd boy a king, and he became one of the most glorious kings in the history of the earth. And what God has called you, you will become. Because you have been the recipient of intercession, it will not fail to work. God has called you an overcomer. God has called you a world changer. God has called you the first fruits of salvation in your family. God has called you powerful in your spirit, strong in your mind. God has called you filled with his peace. God will make you everything he's called you to be. Be encouraged, because through prayer, God will fulfill every longing inside of your heart to be good. Goodness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit working inside of us, he gives us a desire, a yearning to be good. How many of you want to be good? I don't want to be bad. I don't want to do bad things. I don't want to make mistakes. I don't want to hurt people. There was a man named Jabez. His name means he causes pain. But he cried out to God and he said, God, I don't want to cause pain anymore. I don't want to hurt myself. I don't want to hurt the people I love anymore. I want to do right. I want to do good. Listen, that desire inside of you, that comes from the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit working in you first to will and then do God's good pleasure. God, I desire to be good. Listen, what Paul says here is through prayer, God is going to fulfill every longing that you have for that goodness. Be encouraged. Listen, I'm going to close with this. Be encouraged, because God will make you successful in every faith venture that you undertake on his behalf. Listen, the ministry that God's called you to start, the ministry He's called you to plant, you will succeed. You will not fail. Paul said, I pray that by His power, God will bring to fruition, He'll bring to fulfillment every deed prompted by your faith, every faith venture you've undertaken. It's going to go. It's going to succeed. It's going to bear fruit. You will not fail. And listen to me, Harvest Time Church, we will not fail. Harvest Time Church is going to succeed. Harvest Time Church is going to bear fruit. It's going to bear more fruit. It's going to bear much fruit. It's going to bear fruit that remains. Our ministry to Greenwich, it's going to succeed. Our ministry to Fairfield County, it's going to succeed. Our ministry to Westchester County, it's going to succeed. Our ministry to college students, it's going to succeed. Our ministry to teenagers, it's going to succeed. Our ministry to children, it's going to succeed. Stamford, I prophesy to you, Stamford is going to succeed. Our Spanish congregation is going to succeed. Our Brazilian congregation, it's going to succeed. Our Filipino fellowship, it's going to succeed. Messiah's House is going to succeed. We're going to have a great harvest of Jewish people meeting Messiah as their Savior. The Good Friday worship celebration, it's going to succeed. And listen to me, phase two, it's going to succeed. We're going to start our new building. We're going to finish our new building. We're going to fill it up even fuller than we filled this one. How do I know? How do I know we're going to succeed? Because we're living on a prayer. I have the prayers of the patriarchs. I have the prayers of the apostles, the prophets, and the saints. I have the prayers of the intercessors. I have the prayers of my pastors. Most of my spiritual fathers and mothers are home with the Lord now. But guess what? Before they took the trip, they laid their hands and they prayed for me. And their prayers are still bearing fruit in my life and my ministry. You know what? My mom, she's praying for us. And I want to tell you, God loves her a lot and He answers her prayers. My father-in-law was the godliest man that I've ever known. He and my mother-in-law, they're praying for us. And God answers their prayers. Our beloved friends in the ministry, they're praying for us. And listen, more than anything, Jesus, our intercessor, He's at the right hand of the throne of God. And He's praying for our success. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the Lord. He shall be like a tree planted by the streams of living water, ready to bring forth fruit, ready to bring forth phase two in its due season. His leaf shall never fade or wither, and everything he does shall prosper. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. Be strengthened in your innermost being with strength from the Holy Spirit. God made the right call about you. Just you hold on, because God's going to give you double for the trouble. And be encouraged, because right now you're living on a prayer. Come on, give Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, a great big praise. Come on, we can do better than that. Let's give Jesus a great big praise in this place. Come on, say the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. We love you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. Come on, lift up your voice. There is no one like you. Come on, sing it. There's no one like you, God. There is no one. Come on. All our hope is in you. All our hope is in you. Jesus. Come on. There's no one like you.